Our first text this evening is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just five verses. We're going to be in the book of Acts, but if you want to turn there, then I think that you'll be well rewarded. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. And I'm right now in a... I've got New American Standard going into my notes. It's not anything of a definitive decision. It's just that's kind of the way things have been since starting the book of Romans. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Paul, in this passage, is describing something of a healthy dynamic of a balanced body life. There are those who are the leaders, but they are leaders who are to be esteemed. They are leaders that it appears it's not hard for the congregation to hold them in esteem and to value them very highly and to regard them with love. And what I'm doing this evening is adapting a lecture by Pastor Alan Dunn that deals with the whole matter of the church's involvement. So I've dumbed down some things for us and brought in some other perspectives, but this is largely Pastor Dunn that we are hearing this evening as he's reflecting on the scriptures. So as we come to the whole matter of church leadership, there are some churches that say that the congregation should not be bothered with the selection and recognition process. That once we have elders in a church, that the elders will take care of that responsibility and deacons will simply be selected and the congregation will be informed. Well, I think that the scriptures have something to say that guide us into what is our present constitutional perspective. So Roman numeral number one, what is the local church's specific involvement in recognizing her leaders? What is the local church's specific involvement in recognizing her leaders? And the first verses that we'll look at, or as you see on your list, Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. And it may strike you as a bit odd for a way that an apostle is going to be chosen. Those first apostles that included Judas were men that were selected by the Lord Jesus Christ personally. If I remember right, he spent the greater portion of the night in prayer, and then he came from that and he selected this one, this one, this one, and the other to be his apostles. But the one thing that we want to notice in this process is something of the involvement of the church. The really important choice is that which belongs to God. And the whole matter here of casting lots appears to be a matter of casting lots. It evidently was common, even sometimes in the selection of Athenian generals, that they would take little bits of broken pottery and would put this guy's name on this one, this guy's name on this one, and you put it in a helmet, and the name that is drawn out of the helmet, out of the hat, the name that is drawn out of the helmet is the one that is chosen. There's something like this that is going on. There are two names that are put in, perhaps, if that methodology carries over here, but very plainly, God is the one who chooses. Why would it be necessary to lay out these qualifications that we want someone who's been with us from the baptism of John, someone who has witnessed our Lord's resurrection from the... Why is it... If God's going to choose, God can get the right man, Matthias, chosen whether or not he's choosing from 1,000 or he's choosing from 2, right? But nonetheless, we see that very early on, there is this responsibility that is laid on the congregation to at least make sure this guy fits the criterion that he was there with the baptism of John. Let's come now to Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. Now I want you to see again that there is something of congregational involvement in this process. The apostles act first. What do? Well, they saw a need and voiced it. They called a congregational meeting. They explained the reasoning behind the action that is needed, and they ordered the congregation to select men, and they gave the qualifications that were required. They gave limits to their own ministry. We need to be doing this ministry of the word and prayer. Now, what does the congregation do? They approved of the apostles' direction, and they chose 7 men who met the qualifications. So they willingly acted. They examined the men. They brought these men to the apostles. And that command to select from among you is a word that means really looking at someone. And you might look at them because you want to pick them. You know, they've got some sort of qualification. Or you may look at an individual and after studying them say, you know what, this person needs some help. They need me to minister to him or her in this particular way. So there is this looking at the men, almost examining them to the end of choosing and bringing these men to the apostles. Now the apostles had this direct pipeline to God. So why didn't they just say, boom, 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 these are the guys God told us last night in a dream, and here is the list of names. But it appears that God is preparing his church for days down the road where there will be an even greater responsibility to look at a list of qualifications and to determine those men that meet those qualifications. But now come with me, thirdly, see, to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, particularly verse 23. But I'll read from verse 21. And after they had preached, this is Paul and Barnabas, preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them, the various churches, to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, if you're simply looking at this word in verse 23, the first verb there, and they appointed elders, you would wonder, well, what does that say about congregational involvement? But the word here that is used, that first verb, is a verb that comes from hand. In the Greek, hand is care. And this particular word is kerotaneo. All right, so you hear the care at the beginning. So it's a word that plainly means to select by voting. Voting by the stretching forth of the hand. In Liddell and Scott, I'd like to use Liddell and Scott to find out something of the meaning of a term, because they don't focus so much on the Bible. They're kind of pre-Bible. And in the pre-Bible Greek language, they say that this word, kerotaneo, is to stretch out the hand for the purpose of voting, to vote for a thing, an election as opposed to the appointment by lot. And it's kind of interesting to me. We've got the lot in Acts chapter 1, and when they are selecting officials there at Athens, sometimes there's actually the language of stretching forth their hand to vote on them instead of pulling the name out of the helmet. So that's what it means. Another Greek dictionary gives it as to choose, elect by raising hands. Greek secular political writers use this word in this fashion. And then the Didache is a document that comes to us from late 1st century, early 2nd century, about 100 AD. And in there, this word is used as expressing how officers were chosen by the stretching forth of the hand. And it's ambiguous in the word in verse 23, and when they had appointed elders, we assume in our English that those are the apostles. It could be that the apostles appointed them by this particular method of having the congregation to stretch forth their hand. The apostles are not specifically mentioned. The noun they comes from, it's contained in the verb, somebody, plural, voted for these guys. And that's how they came to be elders in these various places. Now, fourthly, D, I would like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and beginning here in verse 18, and I don't have this text in my notes for whatever reason, so let me scramble. Second Corinthians 8 and verse 18. We have sent him along with the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself. All right, I'm just going to stop there and jump in. This is talking about the famine relief that Paul was collecting. And the churches or have been instructed that they need to appoint someone who is either to help carry the money or is to oversee the funds, able to say that this church gave this much, this church gave that much, this one gave this much, and when it's all pulled together, it's $799,000.42, and this is how much we gave them at Jerusalem, $799,000.42. I think that was his job. So how do they come up with this guy? Well, the word there in verse 19, he has been appointed by the churches, is once again this word that comes from the extension of the hand to vote. It's fairly strong indication that the churches are stretching forth their hands to vote. And so if this is the meaning of the term here, as they are selecting someone to have this responsibility in a non-deacon fashion, in a non-elder role, that when that same word is used elsewhere, more dictionary definitions of this, it means extending the hand, to vote by stretching out the hand, to create or appoint by a vote. And so all of those point us in this direction of a church's involvement in that. And then E, Acts 15, 22. And just look at this very quickly. Acts 15, 22, this is the Jerusalem Council, if we may legitimately call them that. They come up with their resolution to the Judaizer problem. And then we jump in verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Now, we're not told the details. We're told that they want somebody to go along with Paul and Barnabas, and when they get up to Antioch, they're going to say, yep, what Paul and Barnabas said, that's exactly what the apostles and the elders there at Jerusalem said. But notice who's involved in that selection. The apostles, the elders, with the whole church. Now, I'm not suggesting that there is some kind of democracy within the church where any member of the church can call a meeting, where any member of the church can call a meeting and then bring up whatever they want to for a matter of vote. But there is some way in which the apostles, the elders, and the whole church work together for this broad term of choosing, selecting, electing a man or men to represent them alongside of Paul and Barnabas. So, and let me mention that where we have something that is not clear, we look at the not clear passage we profit by looking back to that which is clear. And so if in chapter 14, there was this talk of, well, we're going to appoint elders by the stretching forth of the hand, then when it comes in the next chapter to select men to go along, then we would read the more specific direction into that more vague, less definitive direction. Roman numeral 2. What is the source? What is the source of the local church's leaders? Well, there is a Trinitarian source of the pastors. I'm going to just quickly read three passages. Ephesians 4 and verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. Who does that sound like? Jesus. And he gave gifts to men. And he gave some as apostles, as some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So who gives these gifts to the church? Well, Jesus does. All right, let's read another verse. Acts 20, verse 28. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who makes the bishops? Who makes the overseers? Who makes the pastors for those churches? Well, it's God, the Holy Spirit. Well, let me read one more passage to confuse the matter. And here it is from 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you've got a gift, you use it for the good, and it is to manifest, or it is to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God, presumably God the Father. So three different passages, and we've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So emphatically, we may say that a church does not make her own leaders, but her leaders come from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, finally, B, important observations. And I think I'm going to give you seven, but I will be surprised if you come up with the same number I do, because I'm going to be rushing. What do we observe? The first is this, the first important observation. The church does not make her leaders. She recognizes and receives them. Sometimes it's kind of viewed that if we were simply a part of a human organization and a human club, well, by vote of the congregation, we made him to be president. And by vote of the group, our club, we made her to be the treasurer. We can't say that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus says, here's the list of the qualifications. To Timothy, Timothy 3, here's what an elder looks like, and here's what a deacon looks like. So it's not the job of the congregation to make a man into one of those lists, but their job is to look out among the congregation and see which man, which of the men looks like this. And which one looks like this? And the similar thing over there in Titus. So even though we don't have the details, that man who fulfills the role of a deacon is one who is to meet that standard where Jesus is saying he looks like this. His hair is this kind of color, and he does or he does not wear glasses, and he's got a scruffy little beard, whatever the particulars are, you say, ah, Jesus is talking about this one. The Holy Spirit is saying, anyone I make to be an elder or a deacon is going to look like this. Number two, important observation. The church does not authorize or give authority to her leaders. She submits to the authority of Christ ministered by the leaders. It's kind of like Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God the Father are saying, there are men who are to have a special responsibility over you, and he looks like this or he looks like that. And once you recognize him, then you say, all right, I've just extended my hand saying, I think that you look like the list here. And now once I've done that, I say, all right, tell me what to do. I put you in this position, so to speak, and then I say, all right, now you're the boss. It's rather unique, isn't it? Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them. You recognize the guy, but the club doesn't give the president his authority. The club, the church, doesn't give to the man his authority. They recognize the man and they say, okay, you're the guy who's supposed to lead. Number three, so we don't make them and we don't give them authority. Number three, Yet the congregation is not inactive, not passive, or irresponsible in the process of establishing a biblical church government. Here, you're going to get a lot of done. The Bible makes it clear that precisely the opposite is the case. If a church is to be governed and structured biblically, it is only by an act of the congregation that this would come to pass. The church has got to look at Titus 1. The church has got to look at Timothy 3. Got to look back over to Acts chapter 6, the list of qualifications. The congregation must exercise the authority and the power given to her by Christ to recognize, ordain, and then submit to gifts of leadership. The royal army of God is being led by servants, servant leaders. This congregational duty to ordain her leadership blends what appears to be opposites in the world: power and submission. We're going to vote them into power, I'm saying that loosely, and then we're going to say, I'm submitting to you. Authority and obedience. Grace enables us to accomplish things together which the world cannot. And that ought not to surprise us. Number four, if you're still there, if you're on number four, good. Important observation number four: in Christ's wisdom, Jesus gives the congregation the responsibility to obey him by recognizing and by submitting to his gifts of leadership. It is a blend of a majestic privilege and of humble self-denial. What do you mean? I put the guy in authority. I'm the one who wears the pants in this organization. I'm not going to listen to him. Number five. Biblical church government is Christocentric and theocratic, Christ-centered, God's rule. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands and everything. Christ is the head of the church. Pastor Dunnigan. You see, the common approach to church government is to pit congregation against the eldership. Do you believe in congregational rule or in elder rule? Church government is viewed as being either in the congregation or in the elders. The truth is that church government is in neither. True church government is in Christ. He is the head. He is present in his church in the person of his Spirit, and he rules and governs in the ministry of his word. This is what I want. As an elder, he looks like this. And what I want in a deacon, he looks like that. This is what he's supposed to do. Yes, Christ has purposed that the elders be responsible to rule and teach, but it is ministerial only. They're only taking the things of Scripture and implementing them, saying we've all got to obey King Jesus. And then a final quote from Pastor Dunn. Well, maybe. Final quote on this page. How's that? But I submit to you that the best congregational act of self-edification is her corporate obedience to Christ in recognizing and submitting to those men gifted and qualified to teach and rule. If we can begin to grasp this profound truth of church life, that it is Christ who rules in this church, that biblical government requires obedience by the congregation and the elders, that the leadership is not pitted against the congregation, but works in conjunction with the congregation to accomplish Christ's will in this church, if we can begin to function under his headship, will not Christ be glorified among us? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Well, the apostles helped out in those early situations. This is what a deacon's going to look like. Go out and find this, and we're going to pray over them, and we're going to install them, we're going to ordain them to a position of office. Well, where are the apostles when we need them? They're right here in our Bibles. and they're still directing us. We must study the necessary qualifications for elders and deacons, then evaluate, examine, and test those men. But leadership, final quote from Pastor Dunn, leadership is not to be imposed on a congregation, but it grows out of the congregation and operates in organic union with the congregation. The union of pastoral ministry to the congregation is spiritual and operates within the orb of Scripture according to the directives of the apostles. By the Word of God, vitally applied to the church by the Holy Spirit, Christ still exercises his rule in the church through the primary office of the apostles and prophets. We've gone full circle. Let me highlight again 1 Thessalonians 5, where we began. We request of you, brother, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. They recognize them. They extend the hand and say, I think this guy looks like that. And having done that, they turn around and say, you are Christ's gift to this church. Now tell us what Jesus wants us to do. Only in the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your scriptures that are all sufficient. Everything that we need is contained in here. So here we are with questions about how involved and what methodology a congregation should engage in the process of recognizing leaders. And we find, Lord, not even in our English translation, but tucked away in the couple of uses that are found in the New Testament of this word of stretching out the hand to vote, that there is the strongest direction given to us in this matter. Give us wisdom in the practical outworking of it, and we pray, Lord, for your blessing on our meeting together this evening. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.